Well, as a church, we've been working our way through the book of Romans, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Been doing that on our Sunday mornings. We've slowed down as we've got to chapter 8, and we've slowed down even more as we've entered Easter weekend. And so just a few verses at a time, we're working our way through the end of Romans chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, or if you want a larger print one, there's some on the steps down at the front here. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1135 of our church Bibles. It is, in many ways, a chapter of assurance for the Christian. Paul, through his letter, has been helping us to understand what is a Christian. He's shown us what he's done for us through the Lord Jesus to save us, to give us life and hope and forgiveness. And through chapter 8, we've been seeing more of what that means if we're trusting in Jesus, if we have God's Spirit living within us. We've seen some wonderful truths. In particular, these are assurances being brought to us in the face of our struggle with sin, which still exists, and in the face of our struggle with suffering, which we still experience. Words of assurance. And in this final section of Romans, Paul uses five questions to help us understand the assurance we can know. We looked at two of those questions last night. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see them in verse 31, halfway through, if God is for us, who can be against us? Thought about that wonderful truth last night. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We saw last night the cross tells us God is for us. The cross tells us God is the one who generously provides for us. Now look at the questions that come today. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The language being used in these verses is the language of a courtroom. Who will bring any charge? Who is the one who condemns? It's courtroom language. Coming back into our minds in these verses is our sin. And Paul here is breathing assurance over us, within us. Do you have that assurance in the face of your sin? See the first question, who will bring any charge? Asks Paul. It's a future look. Paul is thinking of final judgment. And will stand before the Lord. Who will bring any charge? Imagine it's you sat in the courtroom. You're on trial. Who will bring any charge? Says Paul. Well, if you're sat in the courtroom, I guess you're thinking there's lots of people who could bring a charge against me. There's Satan. He's known as the accuser in the Bible. He's led me at times to do things that I know I shouldn't have done. He's tempted me. He's pointing his finger at me. He could bring a charge. Maybe it's your own conscience within your mind. There's things that you know you've done that you shouldn't have. Words you've said, things you've thought, things you've looked at. Things you didn't do that you should have done, and Perhaps still they nag. Guilty. Or maybe it's other people. If you were to be sat in that courtroom, who could bring any charge? Perhaps it's other people. People who've seen you, lived with you, been on the receiving end of your anger or your lies. People that you've let down. People that you've gossiped about and they found out. What would the charge sheet look like for you? Who could bring any charge? Would it look like this? Page after page of things that you'd done or said or thought. Who could bring any charge? Well, what does Paul say? There is no charge. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen, says Paul? It is God who justifies. We were thinking of those verses last Sunday. God who calls us, God who chooses us, God by his grace, if he's done that for us, brought us into his family as his children, then there is no charge. We are justified. That's a declaration, again, a courtroom declaration. There is no charge against us. We are found not guilty. It is extraordinary, isn't it? How is it possible? When we know there are things that we've done that we shouldn't have, we know there is a charge sheet. How's it possible? Well, the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians. Colossians 2, he, speaking of God, forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And we read the account of that first Good Friday, what was nailed to the cross. We don't see our charge sheet, do we? We see the Lord Jesus, who took on himself our sin and died in our place. With him nailed to the cross. So for us, no charge. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. All we need do is believe, trust that the Lord Jesus did that for us. Trust in the events of that first Good Friday. Be assured, says Paul. Who will bring any charge? No one. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're one whom God has chosen, and God justifies you, declares you not guilty. But Paul goes on. Who then is the one who condemns? Having heard that our legal team might be confident about the charge sheet, what about the judge? What will the judge say? Who is the one who condemns, asks Paul. Again, looking ahead to that final judgment, who will be sat in the judgment seat? Do you see what Paul says? No one. The judgment seat is empty. How? Why? It is extraordinary. It is, in some ways, unnerving. Have you ever been to a car park, parked your car, gone to pay what you should pay for parking in that car park, and the machine isn't working? Have you ever had that moment? and you're conflicted. What do you do? I can't pay. There is no way to pay. But I need to park here. Can I just walk away? Can I go free? Will I be caught out later? There's that sense of being unnerved, isn't there? Unsure. And this is the same, but much bigger, isn't it? We can't pay. And indeed, says Paul, the judge isn't even in his seat. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus is the judge. He will be the judge on that final day, but where is he for us, those of us trusting in him? Where has he gone? Well, Paul goes on. He's not sat in that judgment seat. No, Jesus who died. Paul in Philippians speaks of the Lord Jesus who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He came down. As we remembered, as we read through Matthew's gospel, he died on the cross for us. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, as we'll celebrate on Sunday, was raised to life. More than that, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We thought last Sunday about the Holy Spirit interceding for us when we don't know what to pray, bringing prayers in the form of wordless groans to God the Father for us. And here, just a few verses later, we read that the Lord Jesus is there in the heavenly throne room interceding for us. How is he doing that? Well, even by his mere presence in the heavenly throne room, he is doing that. You see, the Lord Jesus still bears on his body the marks of the cross, doesn't he? Disciples saw that after his resurrection. Jesus could say, "Look at my side, my hands." And in Revelation, when John has a vision of the heavenly throne room, who does he see on the throne? One who has the appearance of a lamb who had been slain. The Lord Jesus, sacrificed for us, there interceding for us, there as proof, if you like, before God every day. The punishment has been paid for them. I died for them. There is no more to pay for them. They are forgiven. They are free. And instead of the word they, if you're trusting in Jesus, you can use your name. Forgiven. No more to pay. Free. Who then is the one who condemns? If we're trusting in Jesus, who will sit in judgment over us? No one, says Paul. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So if you're trusting in Jesus today, be assured, says Paul. With the help of God's Spirit in your heart, feel that assurance. It is paid. Charge sheet is gone. The judge got out of his seat to pay it for you. You are forgiven. Everything. He will receive you, welcome you into his heavenly kingdom. Have no fear. That's why we call it Good Friday. What the Lord Jesus did for us that Friday means so much, counts for so much, makes such a difference for us. Isaiah describes what's taken place for us in this way in Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.